Appreciate Chris stepping in and taking over the duties. Normally go to Matt. Matt is away for a couple weeks, and we're praying for a good time of rest with his family. We appreciate our brother serving us today. We have been kind of methodically, slowly working through this opening section of 1 Peter. And we're going to look at one verse again today. The fifth verse, we're going to start with the third. So if you'll just look with me as we read through this section, since it comprises a single thought. The Word of God says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. I think one of the most identifiable features of our life as image bearers is how readily we pursue glory, how our hearts are turned in that direction. It seems like we just run after glorious things. We want to see them, we want to touch them, we want to taste them. Our hearts are drawn there, almost gravitational. How drawn we are to things of glory. A few years ago, our family left on a Sunday like this. I had preached, I went downstairs, changed my clothes, jumped in the car, and we drove 1,800 miles from here to the Grand Canyon because we had all wanted to see it but never had. And it just didn't seem like it was enough to read about it or hear it described, to hear you talk about it. It was not even enough to see pictures. We wanted to see it. We wanted to be near it. Not to be dramatic, but we wanted to just stand in the middle of it and just feel the enormity of the glory before us. Well, I think it's true. We are made for glory. We crave it, and our souls suffer if we don't have it. Our hearts are bent in that direction. Paul Tripp says we are hardwired for glory. I think he's right. And yet God has placed us in a world that is so full of glory all around us. And it is true that we can walk right past it and not see it. He has equipped us not only to see the glory, but perceive it in all types of ways. And the truth is, you know this, even if we just limited ourselves to the glories that are observable just on our planet, our little tiny spot in the cosmos, you could spend your life searching for glory and never exhaust it all. But even if we could, even if conceivably we could touch it all, the hope of the gospel is that the greatest glory of all still awaits us beyond this life. There is a glory behind the curtain that eclipses all other glories. And that is where our text takes us today. I think that reality, that assurance that there exists behind the curtain, a kind of glory that is so much greater than anything our eyes can see here. Knowing that, that is the one truth that will sustain us in a hostile environment. So we have to keep this before our eyes. And I think that is the heart of the Apostle Peter when he was talking to his friends who we know were contending with real hardship. They had been pushed to the margins of society and were starting to feel profound hostility. So Peter's message to the elect exiles that were dispersed across Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia is the same message I have for the elect exiles in Knoxville, in Blount County, in Jeff City, in Newmarket, in Powell, and White Pine. Same message. Life is hard, yet our future is bright, Because God's promises are sure. We'll see next week that this assurance does not shield us from hardship and pain, but our future is bright. And it seems that the apostle wants to push that out here at the front and sort of settle that theme before us immediately. So here's my thesis. In fact, my thesis could hardly be more simple than it is today. This is it. You, the people of God, you will see the full glory of your inheritance because God's power will keep you until that day. I think that's really what is communicated in this fifth verse, which will be the only verse that we really focus on today, this fifth verse. You will see the full glory of your inheritance because God's power will keep you until that day. Now, obviously, I'm speaking here to elect exiles. That is to the people of God, those who have repented, believed the gospel, and are trusting Christ. That is true of those of us who, by God's grace, can say, not on the basis of merit, not because I earned it, not because my discipline is rigid and my obedience is complete, but purely from the grace of God, I have been brought into the family of God. If we can say that, then this is our hope. Now, there's a component of faith here that has to be examined, and we're going to deal with that, but our focus is the keeping power of God. So a more thorough summary would sound like this. Every heir of salvation will be kept by God's power and sustained in their faith until they see the revelation of their inheritance. Well, let's walk through that together. We're going to be answering two questions today. What will happen and why? That is, what is our hope and how can I be sure of that hope? So think of it as what confidence can I have that I will see my salvation? And what is the basis for that confidence? Well, if you have my thesis, you have my outline. Point number one, you will see the full glory of your inheritance. Number two, because God's power will keep you until that day. Well, remember where we've been. We're jumping right into the middle of a context, right into the middle of a sentence that's going to extend well into the chapter. We are in the middle of a doxology. That is a word of praise to God for His mercy. And you know, to this point in the book, we've had zero imperatives. That is, not one time have we been instructed to do something. In fact, we're not even going to be told to do anything until the 13th verse, when Peter will tell us to set our hope fully on the grace that is coming. No directive, no imperative. This is straight instruction about the mercy we've been shown in Christ. This introduction is aimed at, and I hope it's doing it in your heart. I hope it's doing it in my heart. This instruction and introduction is aimed at awakening joyful worship in our hearts, to consider again all that we have been given in Christ. Well, we've walked through it together. What's our text say? According to, or in proportion to, God's great mercy. This all originates in the merciful heart of God. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So why do we praise Him? Because the new birth produces hope. And it's not the kind of hope that keeps our fingers crossed. It is a settled certainty, a deep confidence that all that God has assured us of is ours. What is this hope? It is a hope for an inheritance. And my, were we fed last week on that topic. I'm just laying out the glory of this inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. This promised, redemptive, purchased right of ours. Death cannot annul it. Evil cannot sully it. And time cannot diminish its glory. It is imperishable. It is undefiled, and it is unfading. And that is where we set our hopes. It's what Jesus said. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break through and steal. Well, let's look at our first question. What is our hope? We're spending a lot of time on this topic. What is our hope? What can we be assured of? That we will see the full glory of our inheritance. Let's look at our Bibles together. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, comma. That's where we stopped last week. Now here's where we're going, verse 5. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Let me just tell you up front, we're going to draw a straight line between the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance we talked about last week and the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. We're not talking about two things, we're talking about one thing there. What salvation was to verse 4, inheritance is, or to verse 5, inheritance is to verse 4. These are all the redemptive rights of the people of God. This is all that is assured for us in the gospel. It is heaven, but it is more than heaven. This inheritance, this salvation that will be revealed at the last time, it is the glories of that beautiful city, yet it is more than that. I can assure you that you will not spend your time in glory for the first year or so just grateful that your back doesn't hurt. Now, it'll be good news that your back doesn't hurt. But that's not the glory of heaven. Your inheritance is Jesus. Your hope is Jesus. The glory of heaven is Christ. Yet when we consider this, it's right to broaden it to include every achievement of the gospel. That is, everything that we enjoy as our redemptive rights as those who have been purchased by God and made his sons and daughters. When we speak of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time, we are talking about our deliverance, certainly, the lifting of our guilt, certainly, our inclusion in the family of God, certainly, a promised home in heaven, certainly, the prospect of a reunion with those we've lost, certainly. But ultimately, it is that pure, unmixed, unalloyed enjoyment of life in the presence of Jesus. That's what awakens delight in the hearts of the people of God. We say it from time to time, heaven is not populated by people who didn't want to go to hell. It's populated by people who love Jesus. And that is a miracle in your dead heart. Well, all the kindnesses, when you think of the good joys that we currently enjoy, you consider all the goodness of your current experience of grace, all the kindnesses that we presently enjoy, not the common graces that are open to everybody, but those experiences that are particular to your life as a Christian. There are things that are glorious now and we delight in them now. Very often we'll use the familiar language, the already and the not yet. There's some things that are our present inheritance, and then there is an inheritance that we anticipate and look for down the road. All the things that we presently enjoy now, all that accompanies the new birth. I mentioned the love of Jesus, the joy of worship. Why is it that our hearts delight to lift our voice in song? Well, that's evidence of the new birth, that we love these truths. Inclusion in the community of believers, a place in the family, confidence in coming to Jesus. We can come. We don't have to shrink in his presence. We can come confidently because we have a faithful high priest. The assurance of God's presence in difficulty, that he will not leave us, not even for a moment. All those glorious truths. It's possible to think that what I have now is what I get, and what I get is what I'm currently experiencing. But this text, this fifth verse, is pointing us beyond the immediate to something that we will not anticipate until the end of time. Do you see that? A salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, the difference here is between faith and sight. We sang that just a moment ago, didn't we? That very language. When our faith becomes sight. That was a theme of our music today. Sight says, what you see is what you get. Faith says, what you get, you can't even imagine. Those things we anticipate and look for down the road. Now, we know some now. We have enjoyed some of this now. In fact, we know more now than we used to. But our current perception of our inheritance and the actual inheritance that is ready to be revealed in the last time are worlds apart. It is bigger and grander. To illustrate, if you visited Paris, let's say you visited France and spent some time in Paris, and you come back the next Sunday and say, I ask, tell me about it. You went to Paris. What was it like? What did you see there? If you said to me, you know what, it was great. We had a great, great flight over, and we went to Jersey Mike's and had a sandwich there. It was good. And we went to Kinko's, saw Kinko's while we were there. And I'm probably at some point going to interrupt you and go, wasn't it? Did you go to the Louvre? Did you see the Mona Lisa? Venus de Milo? Did you see it? Never got to the Louvre. Cathedral at Notre Dame? You see? No. I went to a Dollar Tree. They got a Dollar Tree over there. No. What about the Eiffel Tower? Did you go to the Eiffel Tower? You know, we missed the Eiffel Tower. Well, there's this used appliance shop by our hotel there. We walked through that and saw it. You know what I want to say to you? You completely missed the glory of Paris. You completely missed the glory of that grand city. If all I expect is what I'm currently enjoying, I have not seen the glory of my inheritance yet. We are people of faith. And that means we wait for things. We wait for things. There is so much more. The assurance of this fifth verse is that you are being guarded. We're going to explain that in just a moment. By faith, by the power of God, we are being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is why Paul could say, I'm hard pressed between the two. It's good for me to be with you, Philippi. It's good for me to serve you. It's to your benefit that I live here. But I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Jesus, which is, two words, far better. Far better. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to set your heart in a direction with this expectation that down the road we will come into the full experience, the full delight, the full appreciation of all that was accomplished for us in Christ at the cross, making us His own. That this salvation, the Bible says here, it is ready now to be revealed. It's not like it has to be constructed up there. It's ready. Right now. Ready for the curtain to lift. Ready for us to see it and appreciate it. I was growing up. Maybe you've heard preachers say this. And they're talking about just how great heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be great enough. You don't have to amplify it. You know, you don't have to exaggerate. But they'll say things like this, quoting Jesus from John 14. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and a lot of times preachers will say something like this. You know, Lord created the world in 6 days, all the cosmos, and He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. What must heaven be like that it takes Him this long to prepare it? Well, that's a cute thought. That's sloppy exegesis, right? The glory that will be revealed to us, it's already. It's ready. It is ready to be revealed in the last time. They're not up there working through a punch list until they can get a certificate of occupancy, until we get everything ready. It's ready to be revealed currently. Nothing needs to happen to prepare this inheritance for its ultimate revelation. So church, look here. None of us are going to like this, but we might as well get comfortable with it. We're people of faith. That means we wait for things. It's not the point of the parable, but I think we could be inclined toward the same temerity, the same presumption of the younger brother in Jesus' story, saying, "Give me my inheritance right now." No, we wait. We will see our inheritance in time. So our hope then is that we are sure to see our salvation. The question then becomes, how can we be so sure? Let me see if I can illustrate it. I'm gonna work our camera guy a little bit because I'm moving over here. See me moving? If we could build a timeline, and it really is a line, not a ray, it's going to go infinitely in that direction, and it's going to go infinitely in that direction. So from stage right to stage left. And if we go all the way back to the foreordaining of God, the councils of eternity before creation, we're going to kind of march out God's redemptive plan and not give a lot of detail to it. Way back before the foundation of the world, don't understand this, it's a marvel to me, He set His electing love on a people. Jesus did not purchase savability. He took names to the cross. So way back then, Chad, Becky, John, Penelope, Rick, Christina. Way back then, He set His electing love on a people. He creates the world. Man promptly rebels and falls. Genesis 3:15, there's the promise of a deliverer. He will crush the serpent's head by the seed of the woman. And then you follow that out with this succession of covenants. Noah, then Abraham, then Moses, and then David, and then the new covenant. Then Christ comes, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, uniquely qualified to meet the offense that happened back here at the garden. Christ enters the world as a baby, lives a sinless life, thereby amassing a credit of righteousness for His people. He obeyed where the first Adam did not. He completely fulfills righteousness. He lives, He dies, is buried, raised, and ascended. This secures the justified state of an entire community of the elect, clearing the record of His people, satisfying the demands of God's justice, and clearing the way to God. Pentecost happens, the gospel spreads up into Europe, eventually it crosses into the New World, and somehow it gets to Knoxville. And then somewhere on this timeline, we'll say it's right here, you heard it. You heard the plain, clear message of the gospel, the glad proclamation of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You saw your culpability, your need for a Savior. You recognized you could not fix the problem. God had a law and you broke it. And so you turn, resting all of your hope on Him, turning not only from your sin, but from everything you ever thought was going to clear the way from God to God. Turning from that, resting your hopes in Christ. Now, what happened there? What happened at that point on the timeline? Well, you were born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, let's push the timeline even further. So maybe that was 5 years ago for you, maybe 15, some of you 30, 40 years ago. Let's push it all the way up to today, May 16th, 2000. You know what? Let's move it back 1 week to May 9th when Matt stood here and talked to us about our inheritance, right? You heard what he said. He pointed us to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance. It won't rot, it won't stain, it won't fade. And it is kept in heaven for you. Now let's just tap the brakes there, because if you're thinking, you're going, okay, well that's good. But I live in Knoxville. And you're telling me it's kept in heaven. Everybody look here. What assurance do I have that I'm going to get from this point on the timeline to that sure inheritance that is kept for me in heaven? Let's say God meets us at this point on the timeline and says, okay, now I've got you. I mean, we started back there in eternity past. We started election. We moved it all the way through. And we got you all the way here. Now you're in Christ. Now, here's a Bible. You're going to need a Bible. And you're going to have to learn the disciplines. You're going to have to practice the disciplines. You have to learn how to pray, fast, and gather with people of God. Meditation, you have to do that. Let's put you in a good church. Let's surround you by some good teachers and a community that will encourage you. You got to learn to pray. You don't want to be careless. You want to be sharp. And I want you to know, someday, down the road, that inheritance, it's secure. It's being kept for you in heaven. But you're on your own now. You're on your own. You stay sharp, and I'll meet you there. That would be modest comfort, wouldn't it? Look here. If I could lose my salvation, I would lose my salvation. He kept me to this point. I don't get there unless He gets me there. This is written to those who by God's power are being guarded through faith to an inheritance ready to be revealed at the last time. So what is the plan to get the heir to the inheritance? It started back there. It's getting there. The great news of this text is this. He is not only the author of our faith, He's the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2. He begins it and He completes it, which leads us to our second point. So you're telling me there is a hope. There's a certainty that I will come into the full experience of my redemptive rights and know the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the basis for that hope? The answer, because God's power will keep you till that day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, unfading, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. You can see this. Verse 5 identifies the who at the end of verse 4. Do you see it there? Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now you see the symmetry. I think Matt actually referenced this last week in his message. You see the symmetry between last week's text and this week's. The inheritance, verse 4, is kept for you. You, verse 5, are kept for the inheritance. Guarded, shielded, kept until that day. We are, the tense of the verb, we are being guarded. That's happening right now. Did you know that? You are being guarded now until you reach the salvation that will be revealed in the last time. We are being guarded. That's a military word. So if you think of the image that come to mind is probably this week illustration, but if I felt like I was in some danger and our governor were to detach a regiment to care for me as I made a lengthy trip, and this detachment is charged to secure me, like bodyguards, to get me from where I am to where I need to be. Well, you are being guarded from this point on the timeline till that point. He not only authored our salvation, he completes it. It's the same word we see in Philippians chapter 4. It's one of those verses we go to a lot. We love it. Be anxious over nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall, here's the same Greek word, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what assurance do we have that we will make it there? Our text is a little more specific. It is the power of God that will keep us. But how is that power manifest? Through faith. So what gets me from this point on the timeline to the revelation at the end of time? The Lord sustains my faith from there, from now till then. The means employed is by faith. We are those who, by God's power, being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. How is God going to get us from here to there? By sustaining our faith. And how will that faith be sustained? By the power of God. Our hope isn't sustained by a moment of faith at some point in the indeterminate past, but by a life of faith that is the steady provision of a God who will take us all the way home. It's not just the moment that I perceive to love the Lord that is my hope. If you have been discipled, to go back to an event, maybe when you were 9 or 12 or 14, and that is weak grounds for assurance. My question for you is, do you love Jesus? Do you desire to follow Him? Are you making war on your sin? Does it matter to you that you live for His glory? All of those are evidences that something happened at some point where life came, but it is that steady, sustaining provision of faith that carries us to our ultimate home. It is not the case that I just at some point loved God, or that I repented, or that I believed. No. By grace, I became one who loves God, who is now a repenter, regularly turning back to the Lord all the time. It's not that I believed something at a point in the past. No, I became a believer. I became, by God's grace, a man of faith. So our hope is not sustained by a moment of faith, but by a life of faith. Any confidence that we have that we will see our inheritance is not just because God is powerful, but because His power sustains our faith every day. It is the provision of God. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is what provides the comfort of this text. What He has called us into way back then, He will bring us to in the future. He will keep us until He has brought us into our full inheritance. What this means is, Peter's testimony was John Newton's testimony. John Newton's testimony is my testimony. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. But His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It is His power. That's why you should feel comfort today. He did not hand you a Bible and a list of instructions and said, "Don't hurt yourself, I'll see you there." It is His power that will sustain you all the way home. If His power can create the world and populate it with image bearers, if he can sustain the world by the word of his power, if he can elect you and redeem you and justify you and sanctify you, if he can promise you his presence, if he can give you new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from his dead, a death, then he can see you by his power all the way home. We can be sure of that. And the comfort is that your security will not be jeopardized until the day that God's power is depleted. And God's power will never be depleted. You are being guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, how will this power be manifested? By keeping our faith from failing. You say, Ronnie, that seems a little obscure to me. Can you help me? What does that mean that he will sustain my faith? Well, every work of the Spirit in your heart that stirs faith and keeps you pressing into the Lord, that's what we're talking about. That's what's being described here. Every means that God employs to produce faith in your heart and sustain faith in your heart is the means God is using to get you from this point on the timeline to the eventual terminus. It'll happen about 1,000 times in your lifetime, more than that, maybe 1,000 times a day. A friend speaks truth to your heart, you respond in faith. What just happened there? A friend brings a word of exhortation or correction or instruction, and something in your heart responds to that in humility and submission, readiness to receive. Where did that come from? A well-timed sermon. You came in, and boy, there was a need, and the Lord met you as the word of God was preached. Life happened and change happened. The Lord maybe met you in your quiet time alone with him in the scripture, and he encouraged you through the Bible. Maybe the Spirit brought comfort or instructed you in some way. What just happened there? That was the power of God guarding you by faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He will keep us till that day. He is able, you know this, Jude tells us, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. That is the power of God guarding you for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, what that means is, I don't just point back to my conversion experience, wherever that is on the timeline, and thank him for that. That means my debt is growing all the time and my gratitude is growing all the time, because what I needed, I need now, and what I need now, I'll need tomorrow, and he has promised future grace. And everything I need, moment by moment, he is steadily supplying all I have needed. His hand is provided, so I don't point to an occurrence and thank him for that. I'm thanking him all the time because his power is, by grace, keeping me until that day. Our debt grows larger and our gratitude grows deeper. This he has been doing all of our lives. Isn't that marvelous? Robert Murray McShane's hymn, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." The Second London Confession speaks to this doctrine. This is the rich doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You're familiar with that? It's the last of the TULIP, perseverance of the saints. The Second London sounds a lot like the Westminster if you grew up with that. "Those God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given them a precious faith of His elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace." If you belong to Him, you will not fall. "They will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved. God still brings about and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit that lead to immortality. Storms and floods arise, yet these things will never be able to move the elect from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith. The felt sight of the light and love of God may be clouded and obscured from them for a time through unbelief, the temptations of Satan. Sometimes darkness will veil his lovely face. What do we do then? We rest on his unchanging grace. Yet God is still the same, the confession says. They will certainly be kept by the power of God for salvation. They will enjoy their purchased possessions. They are engraved on the palms of his hands, and their names are written in the book of life for all eternity. This perseverance of the saints does not depend on their own free will, but on the unchangeableness of the decree of election that flows from the free and unchangeable love of the Father. What's that mean? It means you can be sure of this, Christian. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will take us all the way home. And if you could lose your salvation, you've already lost it. This is illustrated in Peter's own life. I'm guessing when Peter wrote this, I'm sure he probably hovered his pen over the parchment when he came to this thought. Last night he saw Jesus alive before his crucifixion. They probably have just finished the Lord's table. They have moved probably out into the streets and are moving toward the Mount of Olives. And at some point in that process, Jesus pulls Simon aside, pulls him up close and says, Simon, Peter, listen, Simon. Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, you go strengthen your brethren. So I'm guessing Peter at some point as an aging man picked up his quill and said, all right then. He told me to strengthen my brethren. And he preserved me through that day. Listen, why was Peter not irretrievably broken? Why wasn't he Judas? Well, Satan's desired to have you, Pete, that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith not fail. Jesus prayed for him. His faith did not fail. He turned and he strengthened his brothers. He's strengthening us today. Let's wrap up. You and I have never lived a single day apart from the curse. The only creation we have ever known is a groaning creation. All around us, thorns and thistles and pain and disease and disorder and opposition, death. Where we live, relationships are hard and hampered by sin and selfishness. It is a fight to live peaceful lives. This is the only world we know. The sight would tell us that what you see is what you get. But faith says there is a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. What you get, you can't imagine. There is a glory behind the curtain that eclipses all glory we have ever seen here. It is not just what he gives us, but what he will make us. C.S. Lewis said, he will make even the feeblest and filthy among us a dazzling and radiant immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright stainless mirror that reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, His own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful. But this is what we are in for, Lewis said, and nothing less. Nancy Guthrie, in the book that we're distributing now, talks about the perfected dwelling place of God. That is our soul's true home. That salvation that will be revealed in the last time. Church, be comforted by this. Someday, God is going to draw back the veil. The full glory and grandeur of your inheritance that has been hidden from us. What we have craved, but could not put language to. All that was secured for us in the gospel, the unimpeded enjoyment of God's presence. Someday He will lift the veil on that, and it will be revealed to us completely. Listen, we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Took us two full days to get from here to the canyon. It was a long drive. We were tired. Traffic bogged down in Memphis. It was a difficult, wearisome trip. Things slowed down in Oklahoma City and Amarillo. About 30 hours, we came to the canyon. And as we were driving, we agreed as a family, this is how we're going to do it, because none of us had ever seen the canyon. This is what we're going to do. I've got a video on my phone I'll show you if you want. This is what we did. When we get there, we're going to keep our eyes down on our feet as we're walking up to the overlook. Just look down. And then we're all going to look up at the same time. I'm not even going to try to describe it to you. But I can tell you that as I stood there awash in glory, nobody's talking about Memphis traffic. Now hold that image in your mind as I try to lift the curtain just a little bit and we'll pray. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, just look at this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He authored it. He'll finish it. So rest your troubled heart, Christian. Your God is strong. And by His power, He will see you all the way home. So Father, we comfort our hearts in that knowledge today. But we are grateful to remember that it is not just an occurrence at some point the distant past that grounds our joy. The knowledge that even as You brought life to us then, You are guarding us today. That even today You are sustaining our faith by Your great power. That we can anticipate You'll do it again tomorrow, the day after that. To that day when we see You face to face. Lord, we just pause and we give You glory for that. We magnify You for that. If you are the one who brought us from death to life, if you are the one who cleared us of our guilt, if you're the one who paid the penalty of our sin, if you are the one who awakened us from death and into life, and you will companion us until that day, then you are due all glory. And so we magnify you for it today. Even as we remember your sacrifice now, may you be esteemed in our affections. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.